Praise the Lord. Amen. At this time, I want to introduce to you Brother Aaron Denson. And Brother Aaron was saved at the age of 15 after he had struggled for a number of years about his salvation. 6 months after that, the Lord called him into full-time Christian service. Aaron attended Baptist Bible College and graduated in 1995. And when his wife graduated in 96, they interned at Eastland Baptist Church for 9 months. And then he became the youth director at Arden Road Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas. After serving at Arden Road for almost 6 years, the Lord brought him to Highland Baptist Church in Hobbs, New Mexico, where he now serves as pastor. Aaron has a wonderful wife, Jerry. Where are you at, Miss Jerry? Am I missing her? There she is, back there. Jerry, and he has three beautiful daughters and a wonderful son. His parents are here today, and Miss Jerry's mom's here, and we praise God for it. I have a personal tie to Brother Denson, which I thank the Lord for. Back in 02, my son came home from college. He started talking about this girl. I don't know what it is about Bible college and girls when you have a boy, but it's a good thing, amen? And so he started talking about this girl named Melissa Adcock. And the more we got to know Melissa, I'm telling you, we just fell in love with her. And in visiting with Melissa, she's out of Brother Aaron's youth group, and she shared with us that the Densons had a huge impact in her life, and the Densons and Brother Bigham just greatly influenced her. And so I want to say thank you. You know, we've got to be careful about the youth directors we hire, the influence they have on our young people. You know, youth groups are not an afterthought. I mean, that's our future there. And so I praise God that the Densons took a great responsibility there, that Brother Bigham followed the Lord's leading in hiring them, the influence they've had on my daughter's life. And so, Brother Denson, God bless you.
Acts chapter 5. I certainly appreciate the opportunity, and I don't take it lightly. This has torn me up for about 12 months, so I am thankful. And I love where God's brought me from, and I love where God has me. He said, I'm in Highland Baptist Church now in Hobbs, New Mexico, and this morning I got to drop a check off over here from those precious people that work all day long every day and give their tithes and missions so I can come and turn a check in and look real good. And I'm certainly thankful for those people and that are praying right now. I'm thankful for them. Accomplishing the ministry of the church, Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest of us, no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we open your word and we look at the book of Acts and we look at ministry being accomplished, and not only being accomplished, but it's being accomplished your way. And I am so thankful for that, Father. I am so thankful for the example you've given to us. And as we learned even yesterday morning, certainly can't copy everything in the book of Acts, but we certainly can learn from it. And I pray that we would. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I really am thankful for the opportunity. And I have been overwhelmed with the people that said, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. And I had this thought this morning driving over here. I wonder if us as pastors took that responsibility of preaching this serious every time we stood in the pulpit, and our people took the responsibility of the preaching of the Word of God that serious every time we stood in the pulpit, and the other pastor friends that we have took the preaching of the Word that serious every time. I wonder if we could have services like we've had this week. I mean, this has been phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And we've heard from the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And I just wonder if we would pray like that on a regular basis, if we can enjoy these type services in our churches all the time. There's a burning in my heart to accomplish what God desires me to accomplish in the realm in which He's graciously placed me. I mean, it is in my soul to accomplish what He wants me to accomplish in Hobbs, New Mexico. And sometimes I don't know what that is, but I'm thankful for the opportunity and certainly want to accomplish it. And again, not just to go along with the thing, but it's in my heart to accomplish it God's way. And God certainly has a way of doing things, and we can learn that in the Bible. And I know that sometimes that brings some trying times, and I'm not whining about it. I'm just saying that we hear from all kinds of voices, and we hear from all kinds of seminars and books and videos and all these things that tell us that this is the better way and this is the best way and this is what's working for us. And I'm telling you, you can get kind of strangled in all that information sometimes. I had this article handed to me the other day. I'd been preaching on some of the same things that I was preaching on, identity and modesty and those different things in our church. And then I received two CDs from Heartland about Brother Wayne Hardy teaching on gender confusion. And I took those right into notes and preached them right in our church too. And thank you, Brother Hardy, for that. And while I was doing that, one of my members brought me an article that they cut out of our paper about this man's lingerie love baffles his wife. And the long story short, this lady is perplexed because her husband, who is a pastor, is having some kind of fetish with women's underwear and lingerie and is wearing them. And she goes, I can see it through his clothes, and I'm just a little baffled. And typically when people have problems, they go to their pastor. But my problem is my pastor's the problem. And so... And I say that if I'm patting you on the back, it's not because I like you. I'm just wanting to know who this brother is. It's wearing this kind of stuff. I'm teasing. What I mean is, you won't hear another thing I say. What I'm trying to say is, we live in a confusing time. And I want to know what the Lord has to say about ministering and ministering effectively. And when you look in the circumstances of Acts chapter 5, we, like the people present, have got to pay attention to the message that God has for us. God may or may not work like He did in Acts chapter 5. I don't know if it's very pastoral, but there's times that I wish He would work like He worked in Acts chapter 5. But that's not necessarily the way He may work. And this we do know, that whenever God does work, it is the best way. And so here in this chapter, we understand what's taking place. Ananias and Sapphira, their lives were snuffed out right there in front of the people. There are special miracles at the beginning of a new era in the Bible. At the beginning of the age of the law, Moses performed great signs and wonders. Elijah and Elisha were miracle workers at the beginning of the era of prophets. And Jesus and now the apostles used miracles when the gospel age was being inaugurated. So just as there are special miracles, there are also special judgments at the beginning of new eras as well. Just after the tabernacle was erected, God killed Nadab and Abihu for trying to present false fire to the Lord in Leviticus chapter 10. He also had Achan killed for disobeying orders after Israel entered into the promised land in Joshua chapter 7. And God was not responsible certainly for these men's sins, but He did use these judgments to warn His people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, now all things happened unto them for in samples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, God's allowed some things to happen through time to get our attention, to teach us some lessons, to teach us there is a way that I want things done. And you step out of that way, there's going to be consequences. And so certainly we need to learn from these admonitions. And as I read through this account, we must see what took place in order for the church to accomplish the ministry it was commissioned to accomplish. And there are three very important characteristics seen in this passage, I believe, that must be in our churches to accomplish the ministry of the church. The first being purity. We know what's happened. You know the chapter starts out and the previous chapter here, Barnabas has come and laid this great offering at the apostles' feet, and certainly the church rejoiced in that. That was no doubt a victory in that church with all the other miracles and conversions and things that were taking place at the time. And so here this man comes, and the church may have applauded him. And so this man and this woman get in their heart that they've got some land, and we could sell it and keep back just a portion of it and turn this money in, this great amount of money, and get the kind of acclaim that Barnabas got in the church. And so here this hypocrisy's taking place, and as soon as that man walked in, his life was taken, and about 3 hours later his wife walks in and her life was taken right there in front of the church. And the Bible says in verse 11, and great fear came upon the church is upon as many as heard these things. In other words, this fear that fell upon the church was because God had dealt with sin right in the midst of them, and there was some reverence there. There was some serious fear, and the church was asking, what message does God have for us? Well, number one, He wants you to be pure. He's not going to put up with sin, and He's not going to work in an atmosphere of sin. And so I just want to point out that this dependence, this reverence, acknowledge their dependence, because, and this is going to be a very important thought through this message, is because the only way this church would stay pure was depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that I am going to stay pure personally is depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that Highland Baptist Church is going to stay pure is dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do in our lives what He intends to do and accomplish in our church what He wants to accomplish. We need to be pure. Now, I'm going to go somewhere with this. I'm not getting off track. As Jesus performed miracles during His ministry on earth, He had three purposes in mind. One of them was to show compassion and meet human need. One was to present His credentials as the Son of God, and one was to convey spiritual truth. And I'll example that to you. Feeding of the 5,000. The miracle met their physical need. They were hungry. It met their physical need. It showed compassion. He revealed Himself as the Son of God. Who else could offer thanks for these loaves and fishes and turn them into feeding 5,000 people? Who else could do that except the Son of God? And it gave him the opportunity to preach a sermon on the bread of life. I mean, it's illustrated to us. And so the apostles were not ministering much different. Peter and John had healed a crippled beggar and met his need, and the crowd gathered, and Peter preached the gospel message, and thousands were saved. That's not ministering much different than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So this is the ministry of the church. It's not about healing and preaching. We don't heal at our church necessarily as far as physical healing, but I am saying that we need to understand that it is our responsibility to go out there in the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, preach Jesus Christ to them, allow them to be saved, put them in the baptismal waters, and then watch them grow to go and do the same thing. That's the ministry of the church. And so we have got to understand the need just to preach the book, and not only preach it, but live it. I'm telling you, when we preach a message, it's like I'm going to get up and preach on children, and all during the services, my children are running around and climbing the curtains and writing on the walls and going nuts. I'm telling you, we don't have any authority. I need to be able to not only preach it, but practice it in my life in a manner of purity. Therefore, when I stand on the pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord," the people are going to say, "He's got a message from God. Not only is it in the Word of God, but I'm seeing it worked out in His own life." Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts." What is the ministry of the church? Going out and compelling these sinners to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I said I had a purpose. In order that we accomplish the ministry of the church properly, we need to be vessels able to be used of God. The Lord has just purified this church. Now God is going to answer the prayer of the people by accomplishing the ministry the Lord had for this church, miracles and preaching. I want you to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." This is the apostles. This is the group of people praying in chapter 4. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." In other words, what's transpiring here is this church sought and said, "God, we want you to do great things among us. We want you to work. We want to see your hand." And they continue to seek God. And so because they sought God, God purified them and cleaned them out so they could do great wonders and signs. They could continue the ministry of the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's you and that's me. And it doesn't remove me just because I'm the pastor. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. In other words, you want to be used? Clean yourself up. Confess some things. If you don't want to be used, just enjoy the flesh and that's all you're going to get. Paraphrase. 19th century Scottish pastor and evangelist Robert Murray McShane said, "Do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. A trusted chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. Is not the great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God." What is true of believers individually is also true of the church collectively. The church or the churches that reach the world must be pure churches. If you're going to do it His way, it must be a church that deals with sin. God did make clear the message that He's holy and we as His chosen people, His purchased ones, His called out ones are to be also. He made that very clear. So we have been taught in our society that loving people and building up their self-esteem means tolerating sin. And I'm telling you, that's an unbiblical notion. Somebody has messed with our brains because the Bible says that God punishes us because He loves us. And the reason I think we don't deal with sin in our church, maybe the reason I don't deal with all the sin in my church that I am aware of is because I am too selfish. I don't want to hurt somebody and I don't want to hurt a relationship. I'm just telling you, that's not love, that's selfishness. It's not love. Luke 17:3, the Lord commanded that if a brother sins, that we're to rebuke him. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul put Hymenaeus and Alexander out of the Ephesian church because they're blasphemies. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul instructed the Corinthians to remove from their fellowship a man that was guilty of gross sexual immorality. Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul instructs his young preacher to rebuke sharply believers so that they would be sound in their faith. At Matthew chapter 18, Jesus instructs us how to take care of discipline in the church. And I really believe the church suffers for not following the Lord's instructions. Sin is serious business. It's very serious. It's so serious it cost God His only Son on the cross, and He allowed that to happen to restore us to Himself so and purchase the church so that we might accomplish the ministry He desired us to accomplish. It's that simple. Verse 13, look what happens. "And the rest durst no man join himself to them." In other words, the unbelievers held these believers in such high esteem that they were careful in associating themselves with them because of purity. They were scared of them. They were intimidated by them. Why? Because they were different. Because they were set apart. And that seems to fly in the face of today's methodology that we ought to just drop every kind of standard so that the world will feel comfortable when they come into the church. That's not biblical. Welcome. Yes. I'm telling you, if somebody walks in your church and they're not welcome, you failed. But comfortable, no. It's a fearful thing to be in the presence of a holy God. I'll illustrate. It's a true story. I'm not making this up. There was a couple that lived down the street from our church, or down the street from our house, and they had all this paraphernalia in their yard. I mean, all over the place. Signs and flags and stickers on the cars and... And because of this certain paraphernalia, I thought, well, now I can identify with them. That's something right that I can talk about. And so I thought, that'll give me a way to visit with them and eventually be able to witness to them. And so I knew they had to be lost because all this paraphernalia was Oklahoma University Sooner stuff. And it was obvious these people were, and all God's people said, that's the Texans talking. So this plan worked, and I was able to invite them to church. And after they visited, they discussed several things with some other people in our church that they already knew. And I didn't know that. And so I was visiting with this family that had visited with this couple that lived down the street from me, if that makes sense. And And I asked them, I said, well, what'd they say? I haven't had a chance to talk to them. They said, well, they said that they felt very welcome. Comfortable there. Going to tell myself. They said they felt very welcome, that their children went right to class, and they visit other churches, and they had a hard time going to class. Gave all this positive stuff, except for one thing. I said, well, what is that? She said, well, they said that they kind of looked around and noticed that everybody dressed in dresses. All the women were in dresses. And yes, yeah, that's true. And she said, well, you know, my only problem with that is I kind of like wearing mini skirts and things of that sort. And I just don't think I'm going to fit in. And my whole point is that she, if she so desires to live that way and come into our church in that manner, should she feel welcome? Yes. Should she feel comfortable? No, because nobody else ought to be dressing like that. God's people ought to be pure. They ought to be separated. They ought to be different. I'm telling you, that's what's going on in Acts. They're different. Our church is pure. Now, pastors, are you pure as individuals? We have to be careful of that. It's possible. It's just possible. That's why we don't see God's hand moving like we have seen it move in the past. Number two, power. Because this church was full of great fear, because they were purified, because they were dependent upon God, God's power fell on this church mightily. It's obvious it did. Miracles were almost commonplace. It was this kind of the status quo. It's just what happened when they got together. The Holy Ghost was there and great things happened. And that excites me. And it's just what happened when this church came together. Charles Finney said this power was not the power of inspiration, for they only declared certain facts of their own knowledge. It was not the power of human learning and culture, for they had but little. It was not the power of human eloquence, for there appears to have been but little of it. It was God speaking in and through them. It was a power from on high, God in them making a saving impression upon those to whom they spoke. In other words, it was God that was doing it. These guys weren't educated. They weren't special. They weren't some elite club or group. It was just the Holy Ghost working in them. That's what it was. God's power. And do you understand that? It was God's power. It's unlimited. It's omnipotent. It's Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. That's our Lord speaking. That's the one that said, and you shall receive this power. We've heard about it this week. God said the church would receive this kind of power to accomplish the ministry of the church. And so I ask you the simple question, are we experiencing God's power in our churches? Are we experiencing God's power in our personal lives? This church was a clean channel through which the power of God could flow, and it was flowing. It was coming. This church was accomplishing the ministry God had intended it to accomplish. The power, and I know this is elementary, but sometimes I think we get past the elementary and try to make the thing too complicated. I'm telling you, the power that we have available to us today is the same power this church has. The problem is we have a list of excuses why we're not seeing the same kind of results. And I believe with all my heart it's because we're not pure. We're not seeking that kind of power. I'll try to example it to you again. When Jesus showed up, was there power? Did you ask blind Bartimaeus if there was power? A blind man. Jesus. Disciples, come on, hush. Leave him alone. He's busy. He wasn't that busy. He's blind. You ask him if there was power. He can see. Did you ask Lazarus if there was power? 4 days in the grave. Lazarus, come forth. Oh, I suppose I wouldn't be spiritual. I'd be going, oh, Lord, don't take me back. I'm telling you, there was power. Why don't you ask the widow, that widow by herself, only son, going to her funeral? Why don't you ask her when she met the Lord that day on the way to the funeral if there was power? Why don't you ask her when her son came back? Why don't you ask the lame that were made to walk again if there was power when Jesus showed up? Why don't you ask the demon-possessed people that were freed when Jesus showed up? Why don't you ask the lepers that were cleansed if there was power in Jesus Christ's ministry? Why don't you ask the lady with an issue of blood, spend all that she had, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And I just heard all about him. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And she was. Because there was power. What hinders us from seeing God show His mighty power again? I think one of them could be pride. I think we don't have any fear anymore. We're so polished, professional, articulate. We don't depend on what the Lord can do anymore. We have all these things, but I think we're just a little short on power. I'm telling you, I don't want to just do a good job. I want God to work. I want it to go beyond my inabilities. Maybe it's unbelief. I believe the disciples had some trouble accomplishing what Christ wanted them to accomplish one time. A little frustrated, came back to Him and said, "What's the deal? This only comes out by prayer and fasting." You know what the Lord was telling them? You need to go back and pray and fast. You need to get from Me what you need to accomplish the ministry. That's what He was telling them, because they didn't believe. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave His own Son." And we would respond, "That's right, those unbelievers ought to believe. That those lost people ought to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I just wonder what happens when those of us with the witness don't believe. I wonder what happens with those that have been, us that have been in the ministry, it doesn't matter, 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, that just have a hard time believing that God could reveal Himself and show Himself, and certainly purifying ourselves of some things is not worth it, and certainly seeking Him in prayer and fasting is not worth it. I just wonder how many of us don't believe God can do that again. I wonder if that's part of the problem. Maybe I just believe it would be a complete insult to God that His own don't believe Him. I mean, my soul, I saved your soul. Do you not think that I could use you like I told you in My Word I would use you? William, maybe it's hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira's problem was their desire for people to think they were more spiritual than they were. I'm telling you, God wasn't pleased. How do you know? He took them out. He wasn't pleased. He's not going to put up with it. And so I wonder how many, maybe God hasn't taken us out, but maybe He's removed His hand from us because of hypocrisy. I just wonder. And I don't want this to happen, because I may go out too. But I wonder if God worked the way He did in Acts chapter 5, how many of us would be taken out this morning? Undisciplined Bible study, still an everyday need. Prayer life is an all-day, everyday need. Thought life, that's an issue. Our tongue, it's an issue. Our attitude, all those things. Sometimes we become so undisciplined. William Barclay said, "But the church still exists to make bad men good, and men will always throng to a church where lives are changed." In the text, you see the people so overwhelmed by what was going on, they were laying in the streets hoping for just the shadow to pass over them so they could be healed. I don't know how you interpret that. I interpret that effective ministry. A very effective ministry. And I'm going to show my shallowness, and I'm sorry, but after Brother Nance preached, where is Brother Nance? Is he here? Where are you? Okay. After he preached Sunday night, he probably thinks I'm a weirdo, but he preached Sunday night, Monday night, and I thought, now, that's what I need. So I make myself up there or work my way up there, and Brother Nance, I'm preaching Wednesday morning, and it's trying to seek the same, you know, in other words, pray for me, brother. You know what I was trying to do? I was trying to get in His shadow. Because I see some, that's what I want. And yesterday morning, I listened to those preachers preach. I'm going, oh, maybe I could just walk by them just a little bit. Brother Gaddis, I gave Brother Gaddis a hug. Just rub off on me just a little bit. After last night, I prayed to be black. I just say that to say that this was effective ministry. And it was because the church was pure. And it's because the church had power. God's Spirit power. We've been commissioned. We've been empowered. Are we accomplishing? Number three, produce. For the first time, Luke mentions men and women being saved. And of course, there's no doubt that women had been saved. But in this culture, you understand that this is the grace of God being so evident that they were mentioning everything. God's power was coming down and heaven was being opened and lives were being changed and they weren't going to leave anything out. I mean, the men and the women, everybody's getting saved. They were so excited about the fruit that was being produced. And that's just it. Fruit, purity, gives way to power so that we may produce. Dependence on Him, it's got to be the key. We must recognize our inabilities. We must seek Him. We must ask for His involvement in our lives because it's the only way to stay pure, folks. It's the only way to have the power to accomplish the ministry in our personal lives, in our church lives. It's the only way to produce fruit. So we can be the next book writer? No. So we can be the next big time preacher? No. Just so we can glorify God. That's it. John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." Bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. That's so clear. When I was 15 years old, I was like every other red-blooded American boy. I was ready for my license so I could exercise a little liberty and control and move up to the next big step in life. And I remember those details to some degree. And the day came and I turned 16 and took my test and got my license. And I'm telling you, I'm the man. And several weeks later, my parents entrusted me with a trip with some friends. And a friend of mine had a ranch a couple hours from San Angelo, and they were going to let me drive by myself down there, and we were going to ride his horse and fish in the pond and camp out and just have a good time for a couple of days. And so as I packed up and got ready to go, I'll never forget this. My dad pointed his finger in my face and said, "Son, I never tasted alcohol, and you won't either." And he said, "You're a Denson. You act like it." Well, that's enough for me. In my house, you didn't backtalk, or you got knocked out. And so that was enough. And after we were there a day or so, and I remember going in that little camper we were staying in and laying down to take a nap. And I could see those two guys at the other end of the trailer with a cabinet open whispering. And so I jumped out of bed and walked down there, and they shut the cabinet, you know, like nothing was going on. And I said, what's going on? Oh, nothing, you know how it goes. And so I reached up there and opened the cabinet, and there was two bottles of alcohol up there. And I looked at them. I told them, "If you want to drink that, that's your business. But you open that bottle, I'm packing my stuff and going home. That's it." Well, here's my point. My dependency was on my dad. And my dad said not to drink. And because I was dependent on him, and because he instructed me well, I was obedient. And because I was obedient, I was pure. And with the power, not only with being pure, but I had the power to stand and produce good fruit in my life. And I only say that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You know what the Lord's saying? You're my son, and I want you to act like it. You're my son, I want you to act like it. See, we'll not produce until we have power. And power comes when there's purity. You have to remember what the Lord said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God." That word glory, as we know, has to do with giving the right opinion. What opinion does our lives give of God? What opinions do our churches give of God? That's why it's so important on what path you're on. Because what path you're on is giving a certain opinion about God. What opinion does your family give of God? You know why? I don't say this arrogant at all. I don't. You know why I'm on the old path? Because I've never gotten over the holiness of God. Other than, different. I've never got past that. When I think of God, the first attribute I think of is holiness. And if His character is holy and He told me to be just like that, then there's a certain way to do things. And I have no business to stray from His way. And I wonder if that's why we're not accomplishing the ministry God so clearly laid out for us and so powerfully enabled us to do. So are we accomplishing the ministry God has called us to effectively? Are lives being changed? Are souls being saved? Is God's power being revealed? I learned this from Brother Hardy. I didn't ask you if you had a crowd Sunday. We need to learn the difference between a crowd and a church. Because a church is a group of people set apart, desiring to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we accomplishing the ministry of the church? I hope we are. And then my last question, I'm done, is do you really want to? Do you really want to? Purity will cost you. Seeking God's power is going to cost you. Do you really want to produce?
Five. He keeps me singing. Sing it out now. We'll do the first.